Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And as we pick up today in John chapter 3, we'll continue with more insights into why men will go to hell as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
In quoting Paul from Romans chapter 3, he tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. And then he says there is none who seeks after God. Now, how can that be? I mean, after all, it seems that there are many people seeking after God, doesn't it? You think of those people that make the pilgrimage every year to Mecca. Or you think of those devout Hindus who have the various rituals and things that they will be involved in. You think of all of the different religions and the people that are devoted to these things, and the temptation is to think, but surely they're seeking after God. You see, that's our mistake. What we fail to realize is that there are a variety of reasons for a person being religious, and none of them necessarily have to do with their quest for God. You see, in some cases, religious devotion is purely a cultural thing. We don't understand that so much in our culture here in the U.S. because we don't have that deep kind of cultural connection with the religion. And so it's hard for us to understand that. People that come from different cultures can understand it a little bit better. But you see, in various cultures in the world, the religion and the culture are so connected to one another that to not be religious is to, you know, sort of forsake your culture. And so because a person wants to accommodate their culture, be part and be accepted in the culture, they participate in the religious element of it as well, simply because that's what you do. That's just who we are. And you see this when you speak with people who are from cultures or countries where there is that strong religious element. And they will go through the various festivals and they will be involved in all kinds of rituals and things. And you might ask them, well, why do you do that? Or what is the significance of that? Or now, how does that connect you to God? And they would probably respond with something like, well, you know, I don't really know about whether it connects you to God, but this is just what we do. It's a religious act, but it's so tied to the culture, they're inseparable. And so some people are religious for that reason. Other people are religious because of a strong family connection. They couldn't imagine not being religious because to not be religious would be to fall out of favor with the family. And they will go through the religious motions simply because I wouldn't think of hurting my family. For other people, it's a matter of self-fulfillment. That through their religious ritual, through those experiences, they derive some sort of a fulfillment, some sort of a contentment, some sort of a peace. And so what they're pursuing is that experience. But you see, we falsely assume they're seeking God. God said, there is none who seeks after him. That's the state of man. Man's natural bent and inclination is to go in the opposite direction of God, to move away from God, to rebel against God. And so John is telling us why men will be condemned. Because they've rejected the light. Instead of embracing the light, instead of being so thankful that the light has come, instead they've clung to the darkness and they've hated the light. I mean, could you imagine being lost in a mine or something and it being just completely dark and somebody finally coming along with a light and saying, no, put that out. No, you, of course, you would think, no, that would never happen. The moment somebody would see any glimmer of light, oh, please bring that light so I can see. But what might be true in the physical realm sadly isn't true in the spiritual realm. But we know as well, in a physical sense, you know how it is when you've been in the darkness and you suddenly step into any sort of brilliant light, you know how that can have an effect on you. You know how that can be an uncomfortable experience. And you see, there's a correlation in the spiritual realm. And so when we come to people and we bring them the light, oftentimes their reaction is that type of reaction where the light has shocked them. It's, oh no, turn that off, because it exposes the evil. And for the most part, men do not want to have their evil exposed. Now, we said that men will ultimately be condemned for rejecting Christ. Here's the question then that arises. What about those who have never heard the gospel? Well, that question does come up frequently, doesn't it? Well, here's what we know. There are certain things that we don't know. And of course, we need to just leave it at that point. But here's what we do know. We know that all men are born into sin. Original sin is a biblical doctrine. We are told that Adam sinned and his sin was imputed to his posterity. So Adam, when he sinned, he actually acted on behalf of the rest of humanity, even though there were no other people in the world. He was acting as the representative of the human family. Theologically, they refer to Adam as the federal head of the race. And as the federal head of the race, he acts on behalf of the entire human family. Now, people are bothered by this idea of original sin and the fact that Adam could act on the behalf of others. And people would say, well, you know, I don't want him to act on my behalf. No, thank you. But, you know, the reality is he did, and it's a done deal, and there's nothing you can do about it. But it's not something as unusual as you might think, because it happens all the time, and it has always happened throughout human history. In every culture, narrow it down to a family or even a tribe or an empire or a kingdom or whatever else, in every one of those situations, you have and have always had a leader, somebody who's in charge. Some environments, you would call them the chief. Some places, you would be called a king. But regardless of what they're called, you have had this ongoing, consistent type of thing throughout history where power will be vested in one person and they will often make decisions on behalf of everyone else. And we have it in our own federal government. Our federal government acts according to what it believes to be in the best interest of the nation, and we go along, whether we like it or not, with the decisions that they make. Adam was designated by God the federal head of humanity, and he sinned, and that sin was imputed to us. So we have original sin. We also have personal sins. Not only was Adam's sin imputed to me, I have sinned myself. I have my own sins that I am responsible for and accountable for, not just the sin of Adam. So we've got original sin, we've got personal sins, and then we have got accountability to general revelation, which, generally speaking, we've ignored. General revelation is what I was talking about earlier. Creation, including myself, including my own experience as a human being, that conscience that I have and those things. So I've got original sin, personal sins, general revelation, and then we see a principle in Scripture that response to light brings more light, and more light is needed for salvation. Now, this is a principle that is seen in Scripture, and this, I think, helps in our understanding of how God deals with people that we might be concerned about, those people that maybe haven't heard what we have heard. The principle is that God gives light. We've seen that already. Light has come into the world, and everyone has the light of creation and conscience. There's not a single person without that testimony, and the Scriptures remind us of that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge. There is no speech or language in which their voice is not heard. The heavens are shouting to humanity, there's a God. There's a glorious God who made us. So, that's the primary light, at least back in the early days of human history. But then, of course, revelation was added to that as the prophets came and the law and so forth. But what the Scripture teaches, the principle is this, that light brings responsibility, and responding properly to light brings more light. And more light is necessary for salvation. A great illustration of this is a man named Cornelius. You can read about him in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Cornelius is a Roman. And as a Roman, he would have undoubtedly been a typical Roman in the sense of having been an idolater. The religion of Rome was an idolatrous religion. It was just a transfer over of the Greek religion. The names were changed slightly, but the same gods were worshipped. But Cornelius is stationed in Israel as a centurion. And evidently, through his encounter with Israel and with Judaism and with the temple and all of these things, he comes to believe not what he had believed in a multitude of gods, but he comes to believe in one God. He puts his faith in the God of Israel, and he begins to follow certain Jewish customs. And so he's a man who has responded to light. He realizes that there's got to be one God. And the revelation that came through the testimony of Israel, he responds to that. But now Jesus has come, and he's died, and he's risen, and he's ascended back into heaven. And the gospel is beginning to be spread throughout the world. And here's this Roman, this man Cornelius, and he's worshiping God, but he's worshiping him in the old way, still under the structure of Judaism. And so as he's waiting upon God, the Lord sends an angel to speak to him. And the angel says, you need to send for Simon. He's in Joppa, in the home of Simon the tanner. and send for him, for he will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved." And so Cornelius responds to what the angel instructs him to do, and he sends for Simon Peter. And Peter comes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius, and Cornelius is baptized and becomes a Christian. Now you see, if it wasn't necessary to have further light, if the light of creation and the light of conscience and the light of the prophets was sufficient, surely the angel never would have bothered to tell Cornelius to send for Peter. Let's just leave him alone. He's fine the way he is. But he needed the gospel in order to experience salvation in the ultimate sense. And what we have in the scripture is that God gives light, and when a man or a woman responds to the light that they've given, however much light it is, as they respond to what they've been given, God increases the light. And as a man responds to the light given, he continues to increase it. And I believe he increases it ultimately for those who continue to respond properly, to the point of the gospel coming to them, just as it did to Cornelius. We also know that God has commanded the gospel to be preached to every person, and God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. God has commanded the gospel to be preached to everyone. He didn't leave anybody out. He didn't say, "Oh, well, you know, in that part of the world, they've got a religion that works pretty good for them, so don't bother to go there. Let me send you over to these guys." What did Jesus say? He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every single person." So we know that. We know there's original sin. We know there's personal sins. We know there's general revelation. We know that light has been given, and we know there's a commandment to preach the gospel to everyone. From all we know, the one thing I'm absolutely sure of is that we could never take the position that we shouldn't be concerned about those who have never heard. We could not possibly take that position. Now, why do I say that? Because there are some people, and there are influential voices in the church today that would say, you know, you don't need to go with the gospel to those people. And of course, we've seen that recently to some degree. The audacity of these Christians going over to the Islamic world and trying to convert them to Christianity. Don't they know that they've got their own religion of Islam? They ought to leave them alone. And they were actually insinuating that we're making the problem worse. We're stirring up trouble. There are those that would say you should never try to convert a Jewish person to the Christian faith. They have their own way to God. They have Judaism. You need to leave them alone. And likewise, the same is true with Buddhism or with Hinduism. And we're living in that pluralistic state of mind where certain voices in the culture and now in the church are really coming out and saying, you know, we shouldn't be evangelizing people of other faiths. We shouldn't be sending missionaries into other countries. Now, let me tell you this. Those who say that are not basing what they're saying on the scriptures, because you can't find that in the scripture. As I said, from what we know, the one thing we can absolutely conclude is that we should never take that position. Now, I don't know that we could finally conclude that those who have never heard of Christ are condemned. But we certainly cannot conclude that they will be saved. Now, I don't know with 100% certainty that those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ will be condemned. But I do know with 100% certainty that there's no place in the Bible that tells us that they will be saved. Now, what we do know seems to me to lead to the conclusion that those who die having never heard of Christ do perish. Now, there might be other factors, but they haven't been revealed to us. There might be. And there are things that I still have a little bit of a question mark about. Paul acknowledged that you can't believe in a person you've never heard of. In Romans, the 10th chapter, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach unless they're sent? So Paul acknowledged that. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone. He that believes shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be condemned. Now, is condemnation then for those who truly reject or oppose the message? Or is it also for those who have never heard it? You see, these are areas where there's still a bit of ambiguity. It's not totally certain. And so there might be some other factors, but like I said, if there are, God hasn't told us about them. And I think there's more support for the idea that people are perishing than there is for the idea that you don't have to worry about them. They've got their own way, or God's going to work out another plan for them. There isn't anything biblically really to support that. It's more wishful hoping on the part of people. Of course, we know God is fair. We know that he's just and he's righteous. And here's what we know too. God loves people way more than we do. And God certainly is doing everything, as we pointed out initially, he's doing everything in his power, short of violating a person's free will, to bring them to salvation. So here's where I stand on it. I am not the least bit worried that there would be somebody out there somewhere who really wanted to be saved, but a missionary never got to him, so they had to go to hell. God would, of course. That would just be so inconsistent with our understanding of who God is, wouldn't it? God is going to get the message to them. He's able to do it. And the history of missions is kind of a good illustration of that. And I have talked to people from different cultures, different religious backgrounds, different upbringings, who have told me their story of how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know where it all started? It all started just where we said it would start. It started with responding to the light they had. And sometimes it was in the form of a missionary coming to them, or somehow getting into contact with the Word of God. In some cases, it was them leaving their country and culture and going to a place where the gospel was being proclaimed. But this is what you can know for sure. There's not a single person out there that wanted to go to heaven but's not able to go because God wasn't able to get the message to them. Men will go to hell indeed, but they will go there because they chose to go there. It will never be God's fault that someone ends up in hell. It's always back to man. You see, no man need be condemned. That's the whole point of what John is saying here. Jesus said it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. No man need be condemned. All we must do is come to the light. And verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You just come to the light. And as I said earlier, God is so unimaginably patient with us that even when we've been in that position of hating the light and loving the darkness and doing those evil deeds, God is still patiently working and orchestrating events and circumstances, and he's trying to get us to come to our senses. And the moment we do, he's right there, full of grace to receive us. Why? For God so loved the world, because he loves us. And he didn't create hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. There should not be a human being in hell. There will be. Not because God didn't make a way out, but because men refused the way that God made.
As Pastor Brian just mentioned, God came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it, and has made a way out for each of us. But the choice is still ours to make that decision to follow Christ. We'll continue with more from our study of the Gospel of John in our next lesson. But right now, I'd like to remind you, if you missed any part of today's message or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Why Men Will Go to Hell. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3226. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.